Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. If you are new with us, my name is Pastor Scott. I'm one of the elders here. And usually, well, in the past, we've been working our way through a series on spiritual disciplines. We're done with that. We had been going through Matthew, and so we're going to come back to that in a couple weeks. But today and next week, we're in some standalone messages. Today, in particular, we're in Jeremiah. Brother Jerry read that earlier. I'm going to encourage you to turn back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. And we're just going to be walking through the text together this morning. Dealing with the topic of trust, the question of who we put our trust in. As a nation, we've watched on the news all week long about two individuals, and the question is, which one do we trust? It's occupied most of the conversation, most of the media, this issue of trust, who's to be trusted. And Scripture is pretty clear on who we are to trust, right, church? We can't trust man. We can only trust God. And so this message is pretty straightforward. There are two choices in life. We can put our trust in mankind, or we can put our trust in God. And there are blessings when we trust God. But the Bible's very particular. There are also curses when we choose to trust men and women instead. And so before we jump into the text, if you just pray with me one more time for God's blessing on his word for us this morning, if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. Lord, in a very dysfunctional, crazy, upside-down world, Lord, full of lies and full of deceit, Lord, that we can trust you. Lord, that you are a sure foundation, our anchor in times of trouble. Lord, that you stand above all of this, mighty, ruling on your throne, sovereign over all. Lord, help us to hear your word today. Help our hearts to be settled to receive it. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 17 here, we're taught that there are two effects and two objects of our faith. The first is that cursed is he who trusts in man. Cursed is he who trusts in man. Thus says the Lord in verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And I'm going to pause here like I usually do. We're in the Old Testament, and we see this particular word Lord twice, this capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is the covenantal name Yahweh for the Old Testament Hebrews. But for us as Christians, this is a reference to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who we do believe is not just a man, who was not and is not just a man, but who is fully God. And so as we look at this psalm today, we need to remember who the Lord is, how he has revealed himself to us in the person of Christ. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Talking about Jesus here, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. When we walk through Jeremiah this morning, and we see this word Lord, and our attention is directed to the trust in the Lord, we need to remember the frame that the new covenant, the New Testament unveils for us, and that is Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the object of our faith. And so the prophet here says, cursed is any man who trusts in man. And we're just going to do a little word studies here. This word, man, this first word, man, is a unique form of man. It's the Hebrew word gabor. It speaks to the mighty man. There's four different types of men in the Old Testament, and this is one of them, the gabor, the mighty man. He stands apart from some other ways in which to describe man. So this mighty man, though, trusts in who? in another man, but he is cursed for doing so. So what does it mean to be cursed? That's not a word that we use in our vernacular today too much. What does it mean to be cursed? Cursed stands in opposition to verse 7 where we see blessed is, right? So what is cursed? Well, an easy way to describe it is it's the opposite of blessing. And I'm going to camp out on that word on blessing just for a bit here. Blessing is that name Barak. Sound familiar to anyone? Okay, Barak equals blessing. And what it is, it's visually someone, it actually means knee, okay, Barak, and it just means bending the knee to someone else. And so when you bend the knee to someone else, that person is metaphorically lifted up, right? So what does it mean to be blessed? It means that others are bending their knees to you, okay? They're lifting you up. So what is the opposite of that? That's the word curse, which means to be brought down low. If Barak, blessed, means to be lifted up, then curse means to be brought low and all the way down to Sheol. All right? So what is he saying here? Cursed is that mighty man, this proud man who thinks he's all that, is ultimately cursed. He's brought low for putting his trust in man. That's a different Hebrew word, and that one's the word Adam. And Adam came from what, church? Dust, dirt, from the ground. So this mighty man is putting his trust in what? Dirt. That's the imagery here. And you and I, unfortunately, are guilty of this a lot, right? We think we're all that. We're confident in our own strength. But ultimately, the sickness of our heart shows that our trust is in nothing more than dirt. Instead of trusting in Creator, we trust in creation. And so the mighty man makes flesh his strength. He turns his heart away from the Lord Jesus. And for this reason, he is cursed. He is brought low. In verse 6, he says, he is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. What is the effect of this cause? That those who put their trust in men and women are like bare shrubs. Bare shrubs, lonely shrubs in the middle of the desert who will never see anything good come from their lives. Those who turn their hearts away from the Lord will ultimately end up alone, barren, in an uninhabited land, bearing no fruit whatsoever. The mighty man who trusts in man is ultimately brought low. That's verse 5 and 6. But in verse 7, we see that blessed is he who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in Yahweh, who trusts in Jesus. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. If you didn't get the first time, you know, he's reiterating it again for you the second time. There's a difference of where we put our trust. And here we have that word Barak. So he is lifted up metaphorically by others bending the knee to him. It's still this mighty man. He too is the Gabor, just like in verse 5. But what's different is this man, this Gabor, this mighty man is the real deal. He's the real deal. He's not a fake. And ultimately, why? Because his strength comes from the Lord. Instead of trusting in man, he trusts in the Lord Jesus. And this is the true dividing line. Those who trust in God versus those who trust in man. You see, the one who trusts in Jesus, verse 8 tells us, is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. You see, those who put their faith in Jesus, church, are fundamentally changed. They're different from those who refuse to trust the Lord. And we see here several ways in which that transformation is evident. First, those who trust in the Lord are moved from one kingdom into another kingdom. That phrase there, he is like a tree planted, actually literally reads, he is like a tree that has been replanted. It was growing in a different locale, but it was picked up and it was transferred and transplanted into another locale. They removed it from one location, put it into another. It was removed from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Those who put their faith in Jesus are brought out of this and into this. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Those who trust in Jesus no longer belong to the kingdom of this world, but to the kingdom of God. And likewise, those who trust in Jesus, just as they belong to a new kingdom, second, these individuals belong to a different king. Because you can't have a kingdom without a king, right? So they've been brought out of this kingdom into a new kingdom. They've been removed from the authority of this king, and they now serve under the authority of a new king, King Jesus. And so when trouble comes, instead of trusting man, they trust in the one true king who rules and reigns over everything. A tree, it says, that sends out its roots by the stream. This word sends is very intense in the original Hebrew. This tree who now belongs to a different kingdom, who now belongs to a different king, shoots out, thrusts out its roots for this relationship, for this nourishment, for what is referred to in verse 13 as the living water. Their dependence is now upon Christ, not the world, not others, not themselves. But they have a new need, a new source of life. The question this morning, friend, is, are you thrusting out your roots to Christ? Are your roots being thrust out? Are you sending them out to Christ? Or are you sending them out to other things for nourishment, for life, for strength? Are you seeking comfort in men or in God? Jesus alone is the source of all life. It's where our life comes from, the creator of life. Faith in Jesus brings about fundamental change. Jesus saves us for eternity, but listen, praise God, Jesus saves us here in the now as well. Jesus Christ transforms us from the inside out, no longer to be what we were, but in this new kingdom, under a new kingship, he is remaking us, reforming us. It says, a tree that does not fear when heat comes. Those who put their faith in Jesus are not afraid. What are you afraid of? Let me ask you this. Are you tired of being afraid? Are you tired of being paralyzed by your fear? Don't be. Jesus, the Lord, the King, has conquered death. And he's alive and he reigns over death. And there's nothing that can stop him. There's no other power that can stand up against him. He conquered death. He is alive. And now he is our life. Second, a tree that is not anxious in the year of drought. Those who put their faith in Jesus are not anxious. And so what about anxiety? Are you tired of anxiety? Anyone? I read recently that 39% of Americans reported that their anxiety levels went up from last year to this year. 39% increase. And listen, I struggle with this too. Many of you know that. Feelings of anxiety and anxiousness. And I have to catch myself and ask, Scott, who are you trusting in right now? Because I'm just fixated on the things of men. And I have to stop and pause and retrain my brain to focus on Christ. Jesus removes our anxiety. Will you rest in his wisdom? Will you rest in his power and his sovereignty and in his goodness? Third, a tree whose leaves remain green does not cease to bear fruit. The Lord transforms us from the inside out so that we would bear fruit. It's important to note that both in verse 6 with the shrub and here in verse 8 with the tree, both of them are experiencing this drought. Both of them are in Palestine where it's deserty. They're in the same, you know, issue. They're experiencing the same effects of the world. But the tree who trusts in Jesus does what? It bears fruit. The one that's shooting its roots out for nourishment and strength and life in Christ ends up bearing fruit. And Jesus talks about this in John 15, right? I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so you've got two types of people here in the first four verses. One who trusts in man and then one who trusts in God. And why is that? Why is it so easy for us by default to just trust into man, to gravitate towards the things of man and refuse to trust in God, the creator of everything? Well, there's some bad news that the Bible teaches about man, some fundamental issues that we have, some reasons why this is such an issue, such a heartache, such a difficult decision to trust God instead of man. And that is, according to the Bible, there's a fundamental problem within us, and it's this: the heart of man is sinful and deceitful. Now, you're not going to hear this in K-12. You're not going to hear this at the university. You're not going to hear this in the media or in the movies. But man is sinful and deceitful, fundamentally. The heart is deceitful, verse 9, above all things. What things? All things. And desperately sick. Who the heck can understand it? I can't. Turn on your TV. I don't know. The heart is utterly sinful. It is deceitful above all things. And let's just pause on that statement. Really let it ride home. It is deceitful above all things. The heart. Your heart, the person sitting next to you's heart. Your ex, your current, your child, your boss. Lots of wicked hearts in this world. Yourself when you look in the mirror. Did I say that yet? It tricks us. The word is Jacob. It tricks us. My son's name is Jacob. It deceives us. It is both deceived and it deceives. Let me say it again. Our hearts are both deceived easily and easily deceiving others. It's desperately sick. This word sick is most frequently used to describe a mortal wound, a mortal sickness. You can't get past it. You're going to die. That's the type of sickness that we're dealing with when we're talking about the heart. It was created to love and to worship God, but sin corrupted this heart, and now man is utterly rebellious. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous. Just in case you didn't get it the first time, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Oh, Scott, that's not true. Plenty of people give their money to charity, give up time for certain, altruistically, no amount of selfishness in that, no amount of pride within that giving. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of the asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Friend, man is not basically good. K-12, university, media, movies tell you differently. But the fact that you lock your door every time you leave your house proves that man ain't basically good. Deception is the root of all sin. It happened in the garden. That's where it began. And man is sinful because he is deceived and deceiving. Instead of trusting in God, man trusts in everything but God. Instead of trusting in Creator, we trust in creation all the time. Man's heart has been poisoned. And listen, you can't trust it. You can't trust your own heart. Man's heart has been poisoned. Think of it that way. And therefore, it poisons other hearts. If I poured, see, this is where we really, we still worldview and what we've been taught and brainwashed in, what we want to believe, what our deceptive, deceitful hearts want to believe. But here's the analogy, here's the picture. Pretend you were given a glass of orange juice, okay? Someone put a nice cold glass of orange juice into your hand, and right before you went to swig it down, they told you, oh, by the way, I put half a teaspoon of rat poison in it. Would you drink that? Yes or no? Would you drink it? Anyone want to take the chance of half a teaspoon of rat poison in their orange juice? Half a teaspoon corrupted the entire batch. It's poisoned. It's not basically good. Now, you can argue that 97% of the liquid content is basically good, right? But 3 to 5% of it, or 2%, whatever, ain't. And that 2% completely corrupted the rest of it. And we want to sit here and argue that man is basically good. But man ain't basically good. If the heart of man has been poisoned, why then would we trust ourselves to drink from it? Something that has been poisoned is not basically good, so why do we choose to believe the worldview around us that screams and teaches constantly man is basically good? If a glass of orange juice has some poison in it, then it's not good. And if man has some poison in his heart, then man ain't good. We cannot trust other hearts. This is why everyone has keys in their pockets. Got it? Maybe. Mark 7:21 from Jesus, for from within, out of the heart of man. It's not social engineering. It's not nurturing or nature. It's not what they picked up at school. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Evil comes from within the heart. Evil flows out of the sinful heart that refuses to trust God, that has been deceived against trusting God. But listen, this isn't even the biggest problem. Okay? The biggest problem is that God is not deceived. This is the real big problem. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're basically good. But here's the real problem. God is not deceived. Verse 10, I, emphatic in the Hebrew, in neon, blinking on and off, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Our hearts might be deceived and they might be able to deceive others, but the Lord is not deceived. The Lord knows our hearts. And listen, he doesn't just know our hearts, he doesn't just read our minds, but listen to this, he knows our hearts' desires. He knows the fundamental desires. The word mind is actually literally the word kidneys. You see your footnote, most of your Bibles will tell you that. The Lord searches our kidneys. What does that mean? Well, the kidneys is the most sensitive part in your organ, right? I mean, you don't want to get, you know, hit in the kidneys. It is debilitating, right? What is he referring to? He's referring to the emotions. The Lord not only knows our mind, he not only knows the quagmire of our heart, but he knows this spaghetti of a mess called our emotions. Those sometimes dark waters of impulse, the desires that float beneath our thoughts. And they might seem an indiscernible mess to ourselves, but God understands what and who motivates us better than we do. The Lord knows our thoughts and our emotions and the deepest, darkest motives that guide the heart. So, listen, we might be able to deceive ourselves, but God isn't deceived. He knows every facet of our being clearer than we do. And so that's why he says in verse 11, like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at his end, he will be a fool. So what the heck is this about? Back in the day, there was a belief that this particular bird would basically commandeer eggs and start resting on them. You know, partridge hatched eggs that did not belong to her, and so it would, you know, pretend it was mom, steal these eggs, sit on them, pretend it was mom. And then when these eggs hatched, it would raise these little chicks like its own. But everyone around knew that we got two different species of birds here. The mom was deceiving, just deceived and deceiving. The kids didn't know better. But as these little chicks got older and they saw other little birds that looked like them, they would leave and flock to that flock. They would realize that the mother was not, in fact, their mother, and they would flee the coop. And so what is God saying? Our hearts are like this partridge bird who deceives others. We're constantly deceiving ourselves. But in the end, the Bible tells us that, like this partridge bird, at the very end, there's going to come a day when we will be exposed. The deceit will be exposed, and we're going to look like fools. That's the point here. We might be deceived, but God is not deceived. He will expose the deceit, and listen, here's the other part of the bad news. He will judge the sinful heart. He is not deceived. He will expose the deceit, and he will judge the sin. Verse 10, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The truth will out. One day there will be a reckoning. In the end, those who trust in man will lose everything. Verse 6, he's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. In the end, they will be exposed as arrogant fools. If we jump to verse 13, we read that they will be put to shame and they will eventually be destroyed. It's that phrase, shall be written in the earth, written in the dust, in contrast to the Lamb's Book of Life where all the names are written in it. It is the Lord who does this. It is the Lord who exposes and judges. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord and Savior. That's the bad news. But there is also good news. Are you ready to hear it? Pivoting, verse 12. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. In the midst of such bad news, there is good news. There's a glorious throne set on high from the very beginning of time. And who sits on the throne, church? Jesus. He sits on the throne. And if there's a glorious throne, then there's got to be a glorious palace. And who now has access to his palace, church? Those who put their faith in him. His sons and daughters. Those who trust in Jesus have a home. They have a refuge. They have a sanctuary. And it is in Christ Jesus, the Lord, Yahweh, the hope of Israel, the Savior who takes away our shame. He who has written our names in his book of life, the fountain of living water. There is good news that our deceitful, sick hearts need to hear. And this is what we need to hear. The good news is that first, Jesus exposes the deceitfulness of our hearts. Jesus exposes the deceitfulness of our hearts. That's good news. You're looking at me like, how's that good news? It's good news. Gentlemen, if you're walking around with your fly down and I tell you, that's good news. Right? If you got a booger on your nose, I take you aside and point it out to you, that's good news. Right? You don't like to hear it, but it's better than going out through the rest of the day with a booger on your nose. Right? Jesus, the first part of the good news is that he exposes our sin. The whole mess began way back in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 13 tells us, "The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" It all began with deception. And out of that deception, the behavior of sin. Our sin is birthed in deceit, lying to ourselves, being lied to. But here's the good news. The gospel shatters the deceit that Satan brought so long ago. It shines the gospel light on the truth. We don't need God. God isn't intrinsically good. That was the lie that was propagated to us in the garden. But the gospel shines the light on our darkness. It shines the light on Satan's deceit. It shines the light on our sinful rebelliousness and the ridiculousness of trying to fight the creator of heaven and earth. The gospel shines the light on our need for Savior. And that Savior, Jesus Christ, exposes our need. But listen, number two, this is good. He also satisfies that need. Jesus saves us from the consequences of our deceitful hearts. Jesus saves us from the consequences of our deceitful hearts. He exposes it, but he doesn't leave us high and dry. He also saves us from that deceit. On a cross, Jesus took upon himself all of our sin. Think of what happened on that cross. Think of all the deceit that the world has ever known and experienced. Okay? However, you know, old the earth is, think about all the generations of men and women who have lived in sin. Think about all of the deceit. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself all the consequences of that deceit. Jesus took all of it upon himself so that you and I wouldn't have to endure the consequences of it. He took our sin, the outflow of all of this deceit. And in return, he gave us his truth and his righteousness. In the cross, we see the incredible truth that Creator God loves us. The Father who gave everything that we would be saved. And in the resurrection, we see the incredible power that Creator God has to deliver us. So what are you getting at, Scott? There are two things here. Number one, those who trust in the Lord Jesus are delivered from the effects of our deceit. But also, number two, they are delivered from the source of that deceit. You see, the third point this morning is that Jesus saves us from the source of deceit by giving us new hearts. He exposes it. He saves us from the consequences of it. But he doesn't even just stop there. He fixes the problem. He saves us from that evil heart by giving us a brand new heart so that we won't be deceived anymore. So that we can stop trusting in man and created things and trust in him instead. Jeremiah 24:7 will go on to say this, I will give them a new heart to know that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said in John 3, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. This is the whole born again metaphor. A new heart. And then this is what Paul was referring to when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And listen, praise God. He's not just taking care of the consequences. He's taking care of the problem. Friend, the good news is that Jesus not only removes the consequences of our sins, but he removes the source of all our sin. In Christ, we no longer have to be deceived. We no longer have to deceive others. But instead, our hearts become liberated, set free to trust the Lord as we were created to. So as we come to a conclusion this morning, the question is, what about you? Where are you at? Which one are you? You the man who trusts in creation? You the one who trusts in Creator? Are you one who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord? Are you the shrub in the desert who sees no good coming? Have you been dwelling in the parched places of the wilderness and uninhabited salt lands? Or are you the one who trusts in the Lord, who is like a tree that has been transplanted by the water, that sends out its roots daily to the stream, that does not fear when heat comes, whose leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, a tree that does not cease to bear fruit? The very last thing we read in verse 13 is that the cursed are cursed. Why? Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. As I said in the beginning, everything points to Christ. Everything finds its fulfillment in Jesus as Lord. In the New Testament, we find out that Jesus is the fount of living water. In John 4:13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He just doesn't save us from the deceit, people. He fills us with the truth. And so, friend, this morning, can you trust Christ? Can you trust that he is the source of all blessing? That he is the source of all life? What have you been trusting in? Who have you been trusting in? Your boss? Your bank account? Your image that you've been busy building, your personality. This is a very subtle one, but we trust in our personality. I beg you to think about that later. Who have you been trusting to save you? Who have you been trusting to save you? Have you been trusting your political party? Here's a poignant one. Have you been trusting your children? Bring you meaning, life, purpose? This morning, instead of turning from God, will you turn to Him? Will you trust in Jesus, the author and creator of your soul, the Lord and Savior of your deceitful and sick hearts? Will you trust Jesus, who is worthy of all trust? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we praise you. We give you thanks. We stand humbled in the sight of your love for us, the power, the majesty of who you are. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son, for loving us so much to send your only Son to die for us so that we would know our sinfulness, Lord, so that we would be able to acknowledge it, repent of it, and turn to you for not only forgiveness, but healing. Lord, there are many individuals in this room who may have been trusting you for a long time for forgiveness. Lord, I pray a special prayer this morning that you would help us all to trust you in the healing as well. Lord, that we would just not only give you praise for what you've done in our forgiveness, but Lord, that we would begin to trust you in our transformation of becoming more like you, of knowing the power that lives within us in you. So we don't have to be afraid of things. So we don't have to be anxious about things. We don't have to worry. Lord, help us this morning to know you. And Lord, for those who have never heard your gospel message this morning, that this is all new, Lord, I pray that you would convict their hearts this morning, that you would continue to expose the darkness within there. But Lord, reveal your glorious light to them. Lord, just let them know how much you do love them and how your forgiveness is abundant. Lord, we give you praise this morning. We lift up your name above all names, Lord, and we trust you. We do so in the name of Jesus. Amen.